Someone has said that from the moment we become a Christian, we never make another decision alone. God gets a say in everything we do. I think that statement is true. God gets a say in everything that we do. As our Creator, He certainly has the right to direct our lives. And if we've become His children through obedience to the gospel, we've made the commitment to submit our lives to His will. For example, doesn't God get a say in what we do here in worship? Well, certainly He does. We worship according to the pattern, the example that we find in the New Testament, God's will. We don't just come together to offer any old thing in any way that we want to. He has told us what to do and how to do it. He gets a say. Wouldn't you agree that God gets a say in my marriage, your marriage? How we treat our wives, our husbands, our children, how we conduct ourselves from the standpoint of our homes. I don't have the right to treat Beth just any old way I wish, because God has told husbands how to treat their wives. He's spoken to the subject of how wives are to treat their husbands, how children are to be raised, and even given some instruction regarding how children are to respond to their parents. God even has a say in how I do my job. There are certain standards of conduct that God expects me to uphold, even in the workplace, you might say, especially in the workplace. And if in doing my job a sinful light or reflection is cast on the church or on the Lord Himself, then certainly God would not be pleased with that. God has a say in how I do my job. Here's the question I want us to answer tonight. When it comes to the way I dress, what I wear, the decisions that I make about the clothes that I'm going to put on, doesn't God get a say in that? Does God care what I wear? When we look at the world around us, it seems pretty clear that most people are making choices without any thought for what God thinks about and says about what they're doing. Now, as a result of that, popular fashion today in our culture has become more and more revealing, in some cases degrading, and even lewd. If you spend very much time at the mall, you're probably getting used to it. And we make jokes about us old guys, how we're shocked and surprised when we go out every 6 months or once a year, you know, to public places like that, and we're just totally taken aback by the things that people are wearing out in public. And I suppose it shouldn't surprise us to see that kind of moral decline represented pretty well evenly through our society. Sad to say, it sometimes is even evidenced in the church and how people dress and what they wear, even to worship assemblies. But what's really stunning, though, is when God's people who have been exposed to the teachings of God's Word are wearing the same things as those who haven't been exposed to the teachings of God's Word. When those who know better, as we would say, give the same impression as those who don't know better or who have not been taught any better, it seems that some so-called Christians are taking their directions from the culture around us, rather than from Christ. And in other words, it looks like maybe God isn't getting a say in this. Now, I said this morning that maybe some would have the impression that this lesson is especially for the teenagers, and some people would say even especially for the teenage girls. Girls, let me tell you something. I for one think you've been shouldered with too much of the blame in this matter. This is a subject that needs to be directed to everybody. Young and old, male and female. Somebody always says, well, you know, it's the women who dress in an immodest way. You know, there's no such thing as immodest for men. Nobody cares how they look. Is that right? Where did we get that idea? Somebody says, well, it's in the Bible that way. You look over there at 1 Timothy where it talks about the women are to dress in a modest way. And that's true. That is what that passage says. Have you ever read Genesis chapter 3? Let me help you refresh your memory a little bit. Turn back over there with me to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. That's the terrible story about the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And as a result of their sin and the eating of that forbidden fruit that caused their eyes to be opened, verse 7 of Genesis chapter 3, it says, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now, if you continue reading there, you'll see that they heard the sound of the Lord coming, and they hid themselves because they were ashamed. They didn't want to face up to what they had done, and God, of course, confronted them and asked them what they had done and why they had done it. In fact, it starts out to be a pretty good conversation on the subject of morality and modesty, but the subject kind of gets sidetracked. Because actually, God says, why did you hide? And Adam says, I was afraid because I was naked. And God said, who told you you were naked? Well, then the subject changes to the fact that they had sinned, but the point remains they were naked and they realized that they were in that uncomfortable situation. They had made for themselves these loincloths, but they still realized that things weren't right and they were hiding from God. Those loincloths that they made left something to be desired. Because when you read the chapter all the way out, you come over to verse 20 after God had told them what terrible things were going to happen as a result of their sin. In verse 20, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And verse 21 says, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. That passage does not read, and God made Eve some modest clothing and said, Adam, that loincloth is all right. You ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about the fact that Adam and Eve were both improperly, immodestly clothed, and God made not loincloth, not aprons, but garments for them? Because what they had made for themselves and what they were wearing when they were hiding from God was insufficient. But I want to call your attention to the fact that there seems to have been not a double standard, not a separation of modesty for the woman versus you're okay for the man, but they were both improperly clothed. This is not just for the girls. This is not just for the ladies. This is not just for the teenagers. This is for all of us. The worst thing about it is the number of people who seem to think that this is really not an issue to be all that concerned about. But here's the point that we need to make tonight. No matter what the world does or doesn't do, God's expectations for you and I as His children have not changed. We are accountable for what the Word of God says about how we dress. In other words, one day you and I are going to answer for the decisions that we make, even the decisions that have to do with the kind of clothing that we wear. So I'm going to ask you to do two things tonight as we study this. First of all, I want you to open your Bibles with me. We're going to consider what God has to say about this very important subject, the very important daily decisions that we make regarding what we wear. I'm not going to harp on my personal preferences, my own taste, my own opinions, and try to bind that on you. Most of you guys wouldn't look good in a flat top anyway. What I want us to look at is God's Word. Secondly, I want you to open your heart. We all need to be open to what God says about this. I need to be open about the possibility that what I wear sometimes might not bring God glory and honor. I need to be open to the fact that God has the right to have some guidance in my life. So with those things in mind, I want us to consider some principles from God's Word that should guide us in the decision of what to wear. Number one, God wants me to discourage lust. This is a major problem with some folks, male and female. Because some people obviously choose their clothing in order to be and for the purpose of being provocative to members of the opposite sex. A lot of the styles today are designed to be revealing or so tight that attention is radically directed to certain features of the body. To put it plainly, it gets people looking at the body in such a way that it stimulates sexual desire. That's what some people want in the way that they dress. Fashion expert John T. Malloy said, "What you wear signals what you are. You can elicit any effect or desire through the way you dress." That's a fellow who makes and designs clothing for a living. That is the concept that drives a huge portion of the fashion industry today. We'll make you project whatever you want to say to people who look at the way you are dressed. In other words, we make an outer statement about our inner values in the way that we're dressed. And that's why you never see a prostitute holding a sign. They don't have to. Because the way that they're dressed sends enough of a message so that any external advertising beyond that is not necessary. Now, I don't think you need me to tell you that that kind of an attitude is totally contrary to God's Word. God says that sexual intimacy is to be reserved for after we're married. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 20 puts that in unmistakable terms. Mark that one down to read later. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 15 to 20. In Hebrews chapter 13, the writer there in verse 4 leaves no question in our minds. He says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous." In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 and 28, Jesus tells us that it is wrong to lust after others. And so when we dress or walk or talk or act in such a way that encourages lust from someone else toward us, then we become party to that sin. And this is something that we need to be more sensitive to. Young, old, male, female, all of us alike. Now somebody surely is going to say, in fact they're already thinking this right now, part of being a preacher is you're a mind reader and you know what folks are thinking when they're sitting there listening to you. Somebody's got it going through their mind now. Oh, well, there are some folks who are going to lust no matter what I wear. Well, that may be true. And if so, what's your point? Does that mean you can throw all caution to the wind? And does that mean that you can wear or undress just as far down as you want to? Because no matter what you do, somebody else out there is going to sin. Obviously, I don't think that's what we would think. The bottom line is, if I'm not thinking about the possibility of provoking lust from others and therefore being careful with my choices, then I'm not giving God a say in the decision of what to wear. Now this point and this line of reasoning ought to, if there's any doubt, ought to help us to clearly see the problem with mixed swimming, the public wearing of certain clothing, or we say uniforms, on the part of some who do certain things. Okay, I'll go ahead and say it, cheerleaders and majorettes and folks like that. Wearing uniforms and clothing that is so skimpy and so absent that it leaves very little to the imagination. God wants me to discourage lust. Number two, God wants me to be consistent. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, likewise also that the women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair, gold, or pearls, or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Now here Paul says that to do good works and to dress modestly and with discretion is what's proper for women who profess to be godly women. In other words, it fits. Women who claim to be godly women, women who want to be the right kind of example and to truly illustrate a Christian woman, need to dress in a certain way. They need to dress with modesty and discretion, with self-control. We have to always be concerned that our actions agree with our claim. The Bible tells us that we're to be lights in this world, that we're to bring others to Jesus. If my light is going to shine, I need to be sure that what I say and what I do agrees with my claim to be a follower of Jesus. Otherwise, I'm a hypocrite, and I'm not going to be very effective at convincing people to follow Jesus. You ever hear someone talking about Jesus or the Bible, and then 5 minutes later you hear them around the corner spewing filthy language? That's impressive, isn't it? Problem is, it doesn't make the kind of impression that needs to be made. The same principle is true whether we're talking about the ladies and the young women or whether we're talking about the men and the boys. If I claim to be a Christian, there are some things that I don't need to wear. Probably need to get rid of that Budweiser t-shirt. And we're talking about more than just modesty. You see, style that mimics the look of gangsters and criminals and villains and vampires, that sends a message. It may not necessarily be telegraphing a signal about morality, Maybe it's sending out a message about honesty and integrity and industriousness and self-respect and honor. In other words, if I'm a young man and I'm walking around with one hand clutching the waistband of my pants because if I turn them loose, they're going to fall, what does that say about my thought process and about the amount of self-respect I have? Does that put me in the light of someone who is honorable? I guess you can wear your ball cap however you want to. That's probably a matter of personal opinion. But if I claim to be a Christian, the way I dress, and the way that I look is how I project myself. And the impressions that I make as a Christian are very, very important. Number three, God wants me to pull back from the line. That's right, pull back from the line. Back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold and pearls and costly attire. Respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. There's a sense of, I'm going to use an old word here that may not even be fashionable anymore, but there is a sense of bashfulness in that principle. It speaks to the ability to blush. And I'm afraid far too many people today have lost the ability to blush. In fact, in Jeremiah's day, this had become such a problem that in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 15, and Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 12, God said the same exact words on both of those two occasions, describing His displeasure with the people of Judah and their sin and the fact that they were sinning. They were obviously not even ashamed of what they had been doing. And He said, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. This has everything to do with our attitude toward the line. You know what line I'm talking about. There is a line out there. And don't be one of those folks who wants to see how close to the line you can get. That line that separates what's proper and decent from what's inappropriate, provocative, or shameful. The person with this kind of virtue that's advocated there in Paul's writing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, the person who lives by that rule is mortified at the thought that they would ever cross that line. Contrast that with the attitude of recklessness and carelessness that some people seem to manifest when they make a decision about what to wear. Giving God a say in how I dress means that I'll cultivate that virtue of modesty and integrity and allow it to guide my choices. You ever have those moments when you're there in the store trying to pick out something to buy on the clothing rack, and maybe you ladies have pulled a dress off the rack and you've held it up and you've said, that may be too low cut. Or that's probably going to be too short on me. Or, those pants are just a little tight. I'm not too comfortable with that. At moments like that, this sense of modesty steps in and pushes us back away from the line. Cultivate it. Listen to it. God wants us to pull back away from the line. Number four, God wants us to be transformed. Some folks are going to say, this is just too hard to do in our culture, especially for young folks. Or you just can't go to the store and buy clothing that's modest anymore. And then somebody's going to always say, you know, David, you're a man. You don't understand how hard it is to find modest clothing. That may be true. But first of all, look around and notice the fact that there are godly women everywhere who have managed to find a way to deal with this problem. You see, we don't get a pass just because it's hard. We don't get a pass just because it's difficult to go to wherever you buy your clothes and pull something off the rack and it's, you know, the first one you pull out is fine. I agree, that's probably tough. Would I sound too hard if I said, that's not an excuse? Men, young guys, look around. There are godly men everywhere who have set an example of propriety. Gentlemen who take satisfaction in dressing themselves in a respectable way. I like to wear my blue jeans as well as anybody, and I do 6 days a week. And I'm not saying you can't wear blue jeans, but if there's more hole there than blue jeans, throw them away. Don't just look around at the radicals and say, it can't be done. Second, remember what Paul said in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may, by testing, discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You don't have to wear ugly clothes to keep from being conformed to the world. But what if you did? What if all of the attractive clothing was immodest? Would you kick God to the curb and say, fashion is more important? Renewed mind. Let's ask ourselves this question. Is it for me or is it for God? Who's the most important? I'm not asking you to agree with me. I'm begging you to agree with God. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.